Now, for those who are Australian citizen, just making sure, do you know who this person is?
Yes.
Without getting into any debates. Who is this?
The Queen of Australia.
The Queen of Australia, yes. And England and United Kingdom and etc. Every Christmas, the Queen gives a little message. And in recent years, I've enjoyed actually listening to them and seeing what she says. And actually, she is quite insightful and often even gives a Christian, a very Christian message. But kind of the heart of her message this Christmas, there's a quote on there. She said, "We all need to get the balance right between action and reflection. With so many distractions, it's easy to forget to pause and take stock." And as Phil's kind of led us today, you know, we know this time of year, especially the end of the year, the beginning of the new one about to come, where most of us have holidays and we're not working, there's more time to be still and more time to stop and think and reflect. And sometimes, though, that can be a discouraging thing. You know, as I look back at this year, on the whole, I feel very encouraged. But there's other years I could look back and I could say I ended the year and I wondered, what was that year? Or I wondered in the year ahead. You know, as we look at 2004 and we plan, we can be thinking, is it going to be any better? And as we stop and reflect, sometimes it can be very discouraging as we think about what's happened in our life and all the different things that have gone on. So I want to look at this issue through that, this question of spiritual discouragement, hopefully not to discourage you, hopefully to encourage you and to encourage you how to deal with discouragement when you are discouraged. And I'll just look through these three headings, that it's a common problem and there's unhelpful answers first, and then we'll look at God's answer. Firstly, that it's a common problem to be discouraged, okay? I mean, in Pastor Kevin's prayer, he mentioned a few things that aren't on my list there. I've just kind of got a random list there. Things of pain, of persecution, right? Maybe people, just because you're a Christian, people are against you and even trying to hurt you or burn your house down or all sorts of things that are happening in this world today, still. And in the Bible, a lot of times when it talks about discouragement, that is the context or the challenge. Or of pain or suffering from sickness, whatever it may be. Other things I've got there, like disappointment. Maybe you had expectations, you had dreams, you had hopes, things that you thought were going to happen and they didn't happen. And then you can think, well, you know, I don't feel too excited anymore. I don't feel too passionate anymore. Failure, you know, similar to disappointment, I guess, when you planned to do something, you were out to do something, it didn't work, didn't happen. You couldn't do it. You thought you could, you couldn't do it. All sorts of regrets or fears. You know, we can look back at the past and we can have regrets about what happened or what didn't happen. We can also have fears of the future, as I mentioned already. Wondering, is it going to be the same again? Am I going to have the same problems again? I can worry and there can be anxiety and fear. And in a more spiritual sense, I guess you could say, or you know, everyone has those common problems. But as a Christian even, you can look at your sin in your life. You can look through the year and you can look in your life and you see the sin that just keeps coming back and you can think, is this ever going to get better? Or you might even doubt, in a stronger sense, am I really a Christian? That I go through these doubts and I have these struggles. Or unanswered prayer. You pray something again and again and it never happens. Where is God? Why is he not answering? And they can be potentially very discouraging and debilitating for us. What do we do? And these are real, you know, I think everyone. At different times we go through all these issues and we experience them. Some people, by their personality, are more prone than others, but everyone will tackle these kinds of things. And what do we do? Let's get the right. Oh, wrong way. Unhelpful answers. Firstly, I've got ignored elephants. It's kind of been a phrase that's become very common late in recent years. It's an oldish phrase, but it's come pretty common about it. And the elephant in the room, right, where there's some problem some should be an obvious problem, as if there's an elephant in your living room and you just didn't know it was there and you just ignored it. People came and visited and they said, well, what's that? Nothing. I don't see anything. This is from a children's book, White Elephant, where there's a, I guess playing off that, where there's a, apparently some elephant in the living room. The kid nurses, but everyone else says, no, there's no elephant, and the problems that it creates. An unhelpful answer to the problem of discouragement is to just say, just ignore it. Just say there is no problem. Just think positive. Just don't focus on any of those bad issues. And, you know, it won't cause you a problem then. The problem is because you think about those negative things, those bad things, and that's why you have a problem. And even in the, I mean, in the church, in the wider church, sometimes that can be the suggestion to us. Just ignore the problem. All right, say it isn't there. What elephant? There's no elephant. But the problem is, just like an elephant, if it is in your living room, you ignore it, it's going to cause a problem. And you have to deal with it. You have to acknowledge it. As in that, you know, I could specify so many scriptures to talk about, but just a sample, again, almost random, but I keep going the wrong way, don't I? Okay, from that psalm. Oh, I didn't change the reference. From that psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You know, the psalms, in lots of places, psalms just express a real sense and a feeling. You know, I guess you could define discouragement as a feeling of uncertainty and of worry and concern, of fear, of doubt. Right, where then it takes away your passion or your desire to do. And in this psalm, as in many, there's a real expression of what's going on. I don't understand. Where are you, God? It doesn't seem when I look with my eyes, I can't see you. And even all my enemies are saying, you're a fool. Where's your God? He's not there. And there's a struggle. And so the scriptures are, you know, they don't try and hide the problem. That we go through struggles, that the psalmist goes through struggles, or that Christians go through struggles. We could think of Elijah after a great victory and then worried and thinking all is lost. Just a couple other samples. In the Proverbs, there's Proverbs 13:12, which says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Again, there's an expression, there's an understanding that when things don't happen, you can get really discouraged. Makes that the expression uses makes the heart sick. You have your hopes, your dreams in something as it keeps getting put off. You know, whether it's a big thing in career, whether it's children, and you keep getting promised something and it never happens. It can make the heart sick and you just feel dead or pain in your heart, and that's all. The scriptures know about this issue of discouragement. Doesn't try to hide it. And from Hebrews 12, particularly when we think about the issue of sin as a discouragement, the writer says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It says sometimes we go through difficult times, suffering times. Later it says, and when you're in that time, it does feel painful, because that's the point. Discipline is painful. And God uses that. If we just ignore it, we're not going to use what God is giving us to help us and to lead us closer to him and into holiness and away from sin. So we can't just ignore, right? That's not the answer. When you're discouraged, don't just ignore that there's a problem. Don't just say, there is no problem. All is good. It's not the answer. Another unhelpful answer is to just look at yourself too long. Picture of a, I don't know if you can see it, picture of a cat looking in the mirror. What have I done with my life? The other side is we just look too much at ourselves and we look at the problems, we look at my failures, we look at our regrets, we look at our sin, we look at what happened, my history, we look at all this stuff and we just keep looking at ourselves and that's it and we just get miserable. You know, it's right to have regrets. Try to realize something is wrong, but we get a problem where it just gets into misery and we're just stuck in a, and we remain miserable. in like a pit of despair, and there's no way out because we're just looking at ourselves and we're looking in the hole, and we can never look out of the hole that we're in. The other problem is that scriptures say in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you just look at yourself, I'll tell you what you're going to find. I'll tell you what God says you're going to find. You're not going to find an answer. You're going to find more problems. If that's the only place you look, you're going to find more evil, more problems, more failures. You may find deceit as well, and it might trick you. Which leads us to the third unhelpful answer. False assurance. There's a, probably the most common lie that gets told is probably, no, I didn't do it. Everyone does that, says that one. And probably another common but subtle kind of lie would be the words, it will be okay. That will get told to everybody who's sick or in hospital or whatever, but maybe it's not going to be okay. Like maybe it's actually going to get worse. But we just say, it'll be okay. And it's a false assurance. There's no reality in it. And we can build our hope on it, but it's leads nowhere. God says to his people, when because they were doing the wrong thing, and their issue in this case was sin, he says the prophets, or the false prophets, that were in amongst the people. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, I guess it's a bit similar to the first one, but of saying there's no problem, but it's going strong. So there is an answer. It's all good. God says it's good. Have peace. You'll be fine. But actually, when God says there is no peace, and we have to be careful of taking answers that don't have any basis or don't have any reality. They don't give us any confidence. A false assurance, a false hope, because it'll just burst. It'll be a bubble that'll burst and you'll be left with not much. You know, I guess some people experience in a kind of parable way that with all the GFC and the crash, they can put their hopes in money. My brother even had shares in, seemed like all the companies that went bust. Nilex, ABC, Schools, thought he had all his super gone, right, with the GFC. You can just lose things. If there's no assurance, no real assurance, but you trust in it, dangerous position to be in. So then, where does that take us? Oop, wrong way again. What's God's answer? From that psalm, we're not looking at the whole psalm, and we're going to look at a few different texts. But in Psalm 42, there's a basic answer. And actually, we've looked at this before, I think. Kevin has looked at this a little while ago. But when repeated in the psalm and in the next psalm as well, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to himself, and he says, why are you struggling like this? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you feeling so down? What is it that's getting at you? Why can't you get past it? And then he speaks a word to himself and he says, hope in God. And goes on that he will yet praise God. But the key is, he says, you've got to hope in God. You've got to put your hope in God. I mean, it sounds maybe too trite, too simple, too cliched, right? But this is what God says. When there's an uncertainty, when you look at the situation as the psalmist did, and it all looks like it's falling apart and God is nowhere, you remind yourself of the truth that God is there, and by faith, you hope in God. Again, a little while ago, Pastor Kevin was talking about faith, and that's not a blind faith, that there's content to it. And when we say hope in God, is it different from just saying it'll be all okay? It'll all be right when we say that. She'll be right, mate. Is it different to that, to just say hope in God? Well, yes, it is, because God gives us a basis. And he, as New Testament Christians, believers, post-Christmas Christians, believers, we've got a stronger hope than the psalmists had in the Old Testament. They had a strong hope in God. One, because God said it, and that's enough. Two, they saw God's mighty acts. rescuing the people from Egypt. Later, rescuing them from Babylon. But as we trace into the New Testament and we see the coming of Jesus, we see this hope, this faith is even stronger and we're more reliable. I want to read from Romans chapter 5. More than that, we boast in our sufferings. So again, you've got context here. Suffering, potential discouragement. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces genuineness, and genuineness produces hope. Well, there's that word hope at the end. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't come out at the end, it's like, oh, it didn't happen. It was false hope. We're not going to be embarrassed by the hope we have in God. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the first thing, God says he assures you. He pours out his Holy Spirit into you. He pours his love into you, actually, through the Holy Spirit. So you can be confident that God has this love for you. That the work of the Spirit, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, this is the experience God says you can have and you should have, is that the Holy Spirit is in you and he tells you God loves you. And doesn't matter what the situation is around you, what the suffering you're going through is, what the doubts are, even the sin in yourself, God has put the Holy Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit to pour his love into your heart so that you can be sure God loves you. But he doesn't just, you know, it's not just in that experiential sense. He goes further and he gives us something, a concrete reality in Jesus. In verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The first thing I've highlighted there, when we understand God's love first by understanding actually that we are sinners, that we were enemies of God. What is sin? Sin is saying, I don't need God. I don't need you, God, and I can just live my own way. I can do my own thing. I certainly don't want you to tell me what to do. I can fix all my own problems. Thank you very much. A life in rebellion to God, against God. In the first part, when Paul says he poured out his love into our hearts and he shows us his love and he shows us in Jesus, the way we understand how great that love is, how much does he love you? It's because while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. The first thing we have to understand is our biggest problem, bigger than our regrets, bigger than our work failures, bigger than our relationship problems, you know, bigger than our money issues, bigger than any of these other things. Our biggest problem is our sin problem before God. And the more you understand the depth of that sin problem, and you don't just look at yourself in the mirror, as we had that false answer, you understand the depth of your sin, and then you look at Jesus. And you say, he died for me in my sin. You know, one thing I'm glad when I was young, I was pretty mixed up about Christianity. I didn't understand stuff. I didn't really understand what it was to be a Christian. And I remember as a child, I don't know, primary school sometime, upper primary, I guess, one clear memory I have is thinking through the issue of being asked, you know, are you going to kind of join the church, become a Christian? And as I thought about it as a child, I thought, well, I want to, but I know I'm never going to be perfect. I'm going to sin. As much as I try to do the right thing, I'm going to fail. You know, I didn't understand about grace. I didn't understand why God gives a gift. But I did understand that I had a sin problem. And I'm glad that I understand. I'm sure I didn't think it was as bad as it really was. But I did understand that I had a sin problem that I couldn't fix. That no matter how hard I tried, even as a young child, I knew I'm not going to be able to fix this problem. And that's the first thing we've got to do. If we want to be released from discouragement, if we want to be rescued out of it, we first got to put it in perspective, the problem. And we need to understand that we are a sinner. And we need to understand how deep that problem is, even as a Christian. You know, as you grow as a Christian, you just become aware of all these things. You know, I said as a child, I understood that. As an adult, as I've gone on, wow, there's so many things now. I just keep seeing these things and think, whoa, I still do that. Or I didn't even think that was wrong before. You know, all sorts of selfishness or anger or bitterness or unlovingness to the kids or harshness or whatever else it may be. And you just keep seeing how deep that problem is. But then you look back to Jesus and you think, and you still died for that? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, do you want to know how much God loves you? Do you want to be sure of that hope that he's going to deal with the problem? And he's, as the, you know, we heard about the turbulence and the sign out the front this week, I noticed, in God's providence. It says, you know, it's God doesn't promise God promises a safe landing, not a safe trip or something like that, right? There's going to be turbulence. But yeah, when you know that that there's those issues and all the sin that's still in there, but God sends his son and Christ comes willingly to die even for that. As your sin grows and you see more and more and you get rid of some of it, gets cut out by the work of the Spirit, but there's still more under there and Jesus died still for that. And you think, God, he loves me. And it doesn't matter what the things I see, what the difficulties are out there, what the struggles are, what the hardships are, even and especially the struggle with my sin. God pours his love in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And God tells you he loves you because he said Jesus died for you while you're a sinner. So we need to understand, if you're not a Christian, you know, if you don't, you've got to come to that point first. And you've got to understand that you have a sin issue. You have this problem before God. If you don't deal with that, all you can have is false assurance. You're going to be stuck at number three. And even any of the things I'm going to say, they're not going to be a comfort to you until you come to that point. And you see that that Jesus died for your sin. You know, you must believe that. And we see that this passage is all about that assurance. I mean, it's not just saying, the point isn't that you're a sinner. That's the beginning point. The main point is you're going to be confident. Because you are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, God has fixed that problem of sin through the death of Jesus. God has made you right with him. So much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. You don't have to doubt in the future when God does judge. You don't have to doubt and think, well, maybe he won't accept me. Do you believe Jesus died for your sin, all your sin? He will accept you. Absolutely. If while you were his enemies, it says, verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, now that we're not enemies anymore. You think God's going to cast you off? If God could love you when you were an enemy, now that you're his friend, more than that, you are sons, children of God, do you think he's going to reject you? If he could send his son to die for you when you're his enemy, will he cast you off now that you're his child, you're his friend, you're a son of God, co-heir with Jesus? Is he going to cast you off? Of course not. So when you're in that circumstance and you're not sure and you're challenged by discouragement and you can't see with your eyes, where is God? You look with faith and you realize that God does have an indestructible love for you. Amen. In Jesus. That if you believe, if you know that truth, that you're a sinner and he died for you, you have hope that will not be ashamed of, right? You won't be disappointed. You can hope in God stronger than King David knew. Because you have the reality of Jesus clear and bright. And there's your hope. Just to reinforce that a little more. You know, maybe I should say, you know, even that proverb we had earlier, when hope deferred makes the heart sick. I mean, for me, there was times where that was like my verse, where I felt like this is my life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, and discouragement was a challenge, and it was a reality. To feel depressed or pained in heart and not know what's going on. But this is the path, you know, what I'm saying to you also is the path that I always would run through. This is the thing that kept me alive, you could say. This and this path, these verses even, you know, I'm sharing these. These are the verses for me that I would run to and I would see. Romans 8. I've concatenated. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, the whole context is suffering, is pain, probably persecution and all sorts of stuff, right? Not first world problems, real problems, right? And Paul saying, you know, this suffering that I'm going through, it's nothing compared to the future. And then he goes on, one of the blazing things which I just cling to. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, the Old Testament prepares us for this with that picture of Abraham sacrificing his son. And God, and you kind of think, what is that all about? That God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And in that, when the angel appears and he doesn't have to kill Isaac, he is commended because he was ready to not spare his own son, his one and only son. This is the language that Paul uses in Romans 8, that the Father God did not spare his own son, just like Abraham was called to do but didn't have to do. He was just a picture, and it helps us understand the love, right? It's inconceivable, isn't it, to think, to have to go through that action, to walk all that way, to go with your son, the son saying, where's the lamb, Dad? And you've got to take him up there and you think, I've got to kill him, and all the promises are in there. But he didn't have to do it. But God did. He did not spare his own son. Is that what you believe? Do you believe that your sin, again, you know, when it says he didn't spare, he gave him up, why? To take the price, to take the penalty that your sin deserved. Is that what you believe? If God did not spare his own son, at that greatest of cost, that greatest of price, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Can any other problem you face, can any other difficulty you have to deal with, can it be anything to compare with what God already gave in giving his son? So again, when you're faced with these challenges, the things that might be discouraging you, and you can't see God, but by faith, you have to know the reality that Jesus died for my sin. Great cost. God did not spare him. He didn't say, too hard. You know, if Jesus was going to give up on you, when he was on that cross, or before he got to the cross, that's when he would have said, no, too hard. But he didn't. He went all the way to the cross. Whatever problem you're facing, do you think he's forgotten you? Do you think he could go through all that and think, oh, forget them now? He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to forsake you. It may not look like it. You may not understand why. But you have to hold by faith to that reality. That God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall we not with him graciously give us all things? Lastly, I quoted previously from a bit later in chapter 12 of Hebrews, at the beginning. There's that whole catalogue in chapter 11 of all these people who trusted God. And at the beginning of chapter 12, the writer says, I've cut out the bit about all the other people. It says, yes, we have all these people in the background. They're like in the stadiums, or they're watching, and there's a whole cloud of witnesses that have trusted God. Despite whatever difficulty, some went well for, some they suffered. But they trusted God. But the most important thing, the writer says, he doesn't say, and that's your key, that's your rock, that's your anchor, cling to all those other people. He says, no, they're there, there's a cloud there. But he says, let lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You don't have to be discouraged. If you feel you're tempted to get discouraged, you're feeling under the weight of it, look to Jesus. Consider him and look again what we just talked about. Look at him and see, he died for all my sin. He went to that length. He endured all that hostility, mocked, beaten, and suffered the very punishment of God for your sin. Is God going to cast you off? Has God forgotten you? Has God gone to sleep? No. And you have to cling to that. Look to Jesus. It's not looking at that mirror. You know, you keep looking in the mirror in yourself, you're going to have problems. You've got to see that problem of sin, and then you've got to look out. And you've got to look to Jesus. And then you see he forgives all that sin. And he assures you he's your Savior, not just for sin. For the whole of you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not neglecting you. And you've got to cling to that by faith. And again, it can sound cliched. It can sound trite. You know. But this is what God says. This is what we cling to. And this is what all the Christians in the history of the church, this is what they do, because this is what the Bible tells us to do. Look to Jesus by faith, not by sight. Are you discouraged? Or if you, when the day comes, if you're not, because it will. You know, I said, you know, I've been through tough periods and in other years, and I said that this year is a good year. But I don't say that every year is going to be good from now. Well, there could be more turbulence, right? There could be more rough patches. But one thing I know, I look to Jesus and he has a love that he's not going to cast me off, because he died for me when I was a sinner. So again, if you're not a Christian yet, or even if you are a Christian but you're not sure about the whole sin thing, look at yourself and realize there is that sin issue. Take it to God and say, I can't fix it. And find that hope that comes only through faith in Christ. Trust in that, cling to that, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord God, we're finishing a year, we're starting a new year. And for me, even though I can say it's a good year, but there are still also regrets. And maybe for some of us here, they're really strong pains or issues that are discouraging. I pray, give them this sense of your love that will give them hope. Pour out your love afresh in their hearts by your Spirit. Help them to see clearly. Help me, help all of us to see clearly Jesus and find that in him, that Sunday school answer, Jesus. He is the answer. Help us to trust you, God, and to cling to you by faith, and then we'll find that safe landing at the end when Jesus returns. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.